Our subject this evening is the subject of the role of the father in the Christian home. As I look over the audience this evening, I want also to say to you that our subject is applicable not only to fathers, but also to grandfathers. The Bible teaches that the father has a very important role in the Christian home. That role does not end when he fathers children. In fact, it begins at that time. In the world, some of the most evil of men are those who are called deadbeat husbands and fathers. These are those who, after a child is born, they flee from their wives and from the responsibility of raising the child. Our calling as fathers, and let me just let you know that God has given to us 7 children, and so I know that calling also from experience. Our calling begins when the Lord places those children in our arms. As infants, they are helpless and completely dependent. In fact, it is amazing how true that is for human infants, more probably than any of the animals, the time when our offspring are young and when they are dependent and helpless in themselves. They must be cared for, fed and nourished and protected. But more importantly, even in a sense than that, they must be nurtured. Their personalities must be developed. Principles must be taught to them and established in their heart. They must be instructed in the truth and in the commandments of God. And that is a very crucial thing for children. Their whole life must be ordered in the first years of their life when they are being raised by their parents. They must be disciplined so that they are corrected and turned away from their sin. As the writer of Proverbs says, sinfulness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. They must be instructed in the truth of God's word. They must be protected from their enemies and from evil influences in their young lives. They must be encouraged, loved, nurtured by godly fathers. The great calling, the role of father in the Christian home is the role of a man who in his family, and especially with regard to his children, must model the wonderful truth that God is our Heavenly Father. Our children must learn in the years in which they are being raised in their homes what it means that God is their Father. Psalm 103 speaks of that in very striking language. when it says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those that fear him. The role of father with regard to his children must be one of pity. What an interesting word that is. Must not rule in his home as a cruel and harsh dictator, but he must rule as God, our Heavenly Father, loves us and rules over us. Hebrews 12 also speaks of the reality that as human fathers, we must model before our children the blessed reality of God our Father. There the instruction is given in connection with the necessity of discipline. Whom the Father loveth, he disciplines and he correcteth. Children need to be disciplined. All of that belongs particularly to the father in the Christian home. We're not going to address the subject of the mother's role. We could easily have a special speech also on that. Tonight's subject is the role of the father in the Christian home. It's a very important role that if the father is not faithful in his home, he is going to do great damage to his children. If he's not a leader, a spiritual leader, and a guide in his home, then he is going to hurt his family. And as a pastor, I have come across situations, even in the church world, where fathers were not truly fathers. And there were cases even when mothers and young women came to me and even wept because their husbands were not good fathers in their Christian home. So this is a very important subject, and we consider, first of all, what this role is. Secondly, the biblical descriptions of this role, and finally, some of the practical aspects of this calling. God made man to be the head of his wife and of his family. That is a matter of God's creation order. He established that in the creation of man and of marriage and of the family. It's interesting that the family is mentioned before the fall. Already before the fall, God gave command to Adam and Eve that they should bring forth children. So the role of the father in the home is determined by God's creation order. It is not something that has come as a result of evolution in the society of men. It is something that was established by God. God himself created man with such a nature that he could serve in that role of being a father to his children. And God himself gave him, clothed him with authority, and he must exercise that authority in ruling his house well. One of the qualifications given in the scriptures for office bearers is that they know how to rule their house well. The idea is not that only elders and deacons have to be qualified in that way, but the reason why they must be so qualified is because they must be an example to all the fathers in the church. God calls us as fathers and as grandfathers to rule our house well. God has set parents over their children, and He commands in His law that children obey and honor their parents. The very fact that that command is given to the children implies that the parents have authority over these children. Furthermore, it implies that fathers, now in particular, must rule their children, their family, in such a way that they are worthy of the honor of God's rule. We reject the very common philosophy that is called egalitarianism. This is the popular philosophy in the world. It is the idea that everyone is equal. Men and women are equal. And so the feminist movement pushes the idea of women's rights. Furthermore, it is said that children are equal with their parents. The whole idea of children ruling, or rather of parents ruling over their children and submitting their children, is considered in our day to be something evil. One repeatedly hears speeches from worldly child psychologists who abhor the idea that according to the truth of the Christian religion, fathers must rule their children and children must obey and they must honor their fathers. This is considered by modern day psychology to be subversive. It is an evil to these children, and it can only have bad psychological effect upon these children. But God's word contradicts that. When God's word gives the command to children to honor their parents whom God has given authority over them, it adds the promise, and it shall be well with you. Implied is that when fathers are good fathers, when they rule well over their children, this will have a good effect on their children. That rule implies several things. It implies that fathers have the responsibility to maintain God's rule in the lives of their children. It implies that the father has the responsibility to establish order and structure in the home and in the family. When that isn't there, there's chaos in the family. When that isn't there, then young people grow up to be juvenile delinquents. And they grow up without any sense of order and direction and purpose in their lives, and many of them become defiant and rebellious. They go into things like drugs and crime. Many of the evils of our modern society can be and must be traced to the breakdown of the Christian family and the breakdown of the authority of the father in that family, or the failure of the father to properly exercise that authority. Our children must learn from their fathers the fear of God and obedience to God's commandments, and they have to learn that this is not something evil, but this is good. That's the promise of the fifth commandment. And it's very significant, and we have to believe that. We must not go along with worldly psychology, but believe that the psychology of the Bible for the raising of children is God's wisdom. For that important matter, and it will have, by God's grace, a good effect on those children. And for that reason, also, we are not to refrain from exercising discipline. There are way too many fathers who don't want to put up with the fuss that is involved, so to speak, in the disciplining of their children, or some have a weak humanistic compassion for their children, and as Proverbs says, they refrain from that discipline because of the crying of their children. And somehow they have imbibed it, they have adopted the philosophy of the world that discipline is, after all, something evil in the lives of children. And we have to understand that that's false, and that that's even evil. In addition to the truth of God's created role for the Father is the truth of God's covenant. We as a Reformed Church believe the Bible's testimony that God is pleased to continue His covenant with believers and their children. His covenant is a gracious covenant. It is not one that is based on any works on our part or any deserving on our part. We are God's covenant people because He has chosen us in His sovereign love. He has redeemed us by His grace, and He has called us to serve Him. As fathers, we must be covenant fathers. That means that we understand that the children that God gives us belong first of all to God. They are covenant children, blood-bought children, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and God entrusts them to us as little children in order that they might be nurtured in the fear of the Lord. At one point, Israel was admonished during the days of wicked Ahaz, when the people of Israel were sacrificing their own children to this pagan god, throwing them into the fire. And God admonished his people by saying to them, you are doing that to my children. And so, when we abuse our covenant children, we are abusing God's children. When we are not faithful in our role as fathers, we are not serving God as we are in our covenant homes. So we believe that we have a covenant responsibility. The baptism form that we use in this congregation also requires of us, when we bring our children to be baptized, our covenant children, that we will promise as parents to nurture our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and to do that to the utmost of our power. In the Old Testament, God appeared to Abraham. He gave to Abraham the sign of circumcision and said to Abraham that this would be a sign that he would be the God of Abraham and the God of his children after him. That's the teaching of Genesis 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, that is, thy children after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then there's another very interesting passage from the book of Genesis that speaks of the truth of God's covenant and the role of Abraham, who was the father of all believers. God appeared to Abraham in connection with his purpose to destroy wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now listen, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. God is pleased to continue his covenant with believers and their children, and to use fathers, especially in their important role for the nurturing of the covenant children that God gives to them. There are several aspects of the rule that the father must have in the home. It must be a rule, definitely not of a tyrant and a dictator, but even in that rule, he must be an example of God, our Heavenly Father. He is not to rule his children with an iron hand, with cruelty. One of the greatest evils of human society is the evil of the abuse of the children of human society. There is no basis whatsoever for such abuse in the scriptures. The Christian religion is at times accused of teaching the abuse of children because of its insistence on the rule of the home and the discipline of the children in the home. The rule in the home, the covenant home, is the rule of God, and it is and must be in every respect the rule of the love of God. To that role belongs, first of all, instruction. Instruction in the truth. Without instruction, there can be no discipline. The father has the responsibility to give that instruction. We must not imagine that that is the chief responsibility of the mother. Scripture makes plain that the chief responsibility for that instruction belongs to the father. He must do that. If he's going to rule in his home, in his covenant home, he must instruct his children in the knowledge and fear of God. That's foundational for the nurture of children. And that's true even in a natural way. Very often in our society, and I expect that that's true here in Northern Ireland, the public schools are blamed for their failure to nurture the children, to educate the children, and to give moral instruction and discipline to the children. But that's not where the fault lies. The trouble is in the home. And very often the trouble is because of the failure of fathers. Schools that do not have the basis of instruction that is given first of all in their homes by fathers will have a difficult, if not an impossible, task. As a pastor, one of the things that we must do is teach catechism. We're thankful for many good families in our churches, but if there is a family where children are not instructed by their fathers, there's going to be a problem in the catechism class. And very often, that problem cannot be rectified. The instruction of a father includes leading in family devotions. It belongs to the responsibility of the father that he orders the home so that in that home there is regular family devotions. And that family devotions includes reading, three things. It includes the reading of God's Word and the explaining of God's Word to the children and the applying of God's Word to the children. The father has to lead in doing that. He must not make himself so busy that he has no time for it. He must be sure that his own life is not so chaotic that there is no order in the day for him to sit down with his family to instruct his children. To that, I believe, also belongs doctrinal instruction. I'm struck by the statement in the baptism form that when we promise to instruct our children, it's a promise to instruct them in the doctrine of the church. The doctrine believed, preached, and confessed in the church. There has to be doctrinal instruction in our home. The fundamental reason why that is important is because the Christian faith has to have a foundation. If there isn't a doctrinal foundation, then our children will grow up without a foundation in their life, and pretty soon they will be led astray, very often by worldliness and otherwise by apostasy and false teaching in the church. The father has the responsibility, therefore, to give doctrinal instruction to his children. I'm very thankful that I had a father who did that, and he was only sixth grade educated. He made it his business to know the doctrine of the scriptures and taught it to us, his children. He read books regularly in order that he could do that. One of the ways of routinely doing that, men, in our homes, is supervising the catechism preparation of our children. When I teach catechism, I can see where children have been prepared for catechism. And it is especially excellent when it is very obvious that the father is doing that in his home. He is instructing his children in the doctrines of God's Word. There's no substitute for that. Religion isn't just emotion and feeling and experience. Religion is about truth. It's about the doctrines, the sound doctrines of God's Word. These doctrines have to be distinguished clearly from the many false doctrines that are in the world, and our children have to be founded. As they grow up, their life has to be founded upon the doctrines of God's Word. There is a measure of formal instruction that has to be given by the father in his home. The opportunity for doing that is routine family devotion, serious family devotion. There is much, however, that also happens informally. The calling of the father is to set the mood and the perspective of the life of his children. He has to be one who can teach principle and who insists on the submission to principle, the principles of the law of God, who admonishes sin, points out sin, and calls his children to turn away from sin, and when necessary, he disciplines his children. Lots of that happens in the daily conversation that goes on in the home, in the natural course of life from day to day. We are always instructing our children. We can perhaps put on a show when we are in society and perhaps even in church. We can't do that when we're home. Our children will know us who we really are. That's a scary thing. They will so soon learn whether we are true to the heart, whether we are sincere, whether we personally fear God and know and love his truth. In Psalm 128 that we read, we have an account there of the God-fearing man. He is one who walks in the Lord's ways, and by his instruction, by his conversation, and by the example of his life, he teaches his children from day to day. In the home, there will be and there must be continually many conversations. All sorts of subjects will have to be dealt with. as various issues of life are being faced, and as decisions have to be made in life, instruction is going to be given in a multitude of areas. So, in the course of life in the home and in the family, children will learn, for example, the attitude of father with regard to material things. They will know if he is a materialistic man, a covetous man. One of the great challenges of raising our children is to teach them not to be covetous, to be materialistic. We are living in a society of great riches. It is very hard in that society to teach our children to have a proper perspective on material things in life. In the course of life in our homes, we will teach our children the calling to be responsible workers. Laziness is not just something natural. Laziness is a sin. As our children are growing up, they must learn to be responsible workers. In the course of life in the home, the father will teach and inspire his children in that regard. In the course of life in the home, it will, in a very natural way, happen that children are instructed with regard to entertainment, for example. That will happen in a very natural way in the home. The father must teach his children the proper place of entertainment. Entertainment isn't evil, wholesome entertainment. But we know the view of the world regarding entertainment. Entertainment is one of the chief doors through which the devil himself enters into our life and the life of our children. There is, even among some Christians, the imagination that when you are involved in entertainment, you can let everything go. Let your hair down. That's when you can compromise. After all, you have to have some fun in life. How sinful that is. The desire to have entertainment, a defense of entertainment in life, can be often the excuse for abandoning biblical principles and the law of God in our lives. The covenant home must at the same time be a closed home, and at the same time, open. The truth of the covenant means that we are called to be a holy and a separate people. Covenant instruction in the home involves sheltering our children. They have to be sheltered. It is not true that the home should be so wide open that all kinds of influences and teaching and entertainment and philosophy enters into the home. The extreme form of plagiarism is the idea that even children should be allowed to make all their own choices in life. What does this mean practically? It means that the role of the father means that he has to guard his own home. That's leadership. That's protection. He has to guard his home from evil influences in the world. The world laughs at that. The idea of a sheltered environment. But the concept of a sheltered environment for our children is holy. It is demanded by God. What does that mean practically? It means that we rule over books that are read in our homes. I know what a challenge that is as parents. What kind of books are my children reading? Our children, because of where we were living at the time, had to go to public school, and there was required reading material. That was required by the school. Parents have to watch that. There were times when I had to call the teacher up and say, my child is not reading this book. Period. And we had quite a debate with the teacher, and he tried to make me out to be raising my children as though they were going to be ignoramuses if they didn't read the classic novels of the day. We've gone much further than just the reading of books in our society. We have had the television. And we know the degeneration of television programming. You have television at all in your homes. That has to be supervised. The watching of television has to be supervised. We may not just allow our children to watch everything and anything they want to. There's something far more dangerous in our modern day society, and that is the World Wide Internet and all of the electronic media of our modern day times. The devil can come right into our homes with all of this media. I said in the sermon Sunday that 80% of internet traffic is pornography. Are you aware of that? 80% of internet, worldwide internet traffic is pornography. The devil is using all of that to corrupt the minds and the souls of children from childhood on and in the days of their youth. As fathers, we need to rule our homes. And we need to shelter our children from these things. At the same time, we teach them about the world. Our home cannot ever be a monastery where we live in total isolation from the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. The father has to filter the various influences that come into the home inevitably, and he must lead, give instruction, and keep his family safe from the ungodly influences of the world. A very important part of being a father. Our children will learn from their father how he conducts his business. They will know that. Inevitably, there will be a discussion of the events that are taking place in our earthly calling. And our children will learn whether father is just as corrupt and deceitful as the world is, or whether he lives by principle. And he is ready even to make great financial sacrifices because he knows that righteousness is more important than riches. We will teach our children by doing that. I've already said this in connection with the internet, but I'm going to say it again. we have to guard our families against the immorality of the world. That immorality is growing worse and worse and worse, and there are lots of young people whose lives are virtually ruined already in the days of their youth because of the influence of the philosophy of immorality. As fathers, we need to take a strong stand and instruct our children and warn our children and condemn the ungodliness of the world in which we are living. We must instruct our children in our home regarding practical piety and godliness. We're doing that every day as our children are watching us, how we behave. How do we deal with our own sin? Do we continue day after day in obvious, serious sins in our life, or do our children see us on our knees confessing our sins? And do they hear that in the prayers at family devotions that we are humble? And do they know the reality of that humility, the sincerity of that humility in the life of their father? Our children must see us in how we deal with pride and self-seeking in our life. How we control sinful anger. Our children will learn by our behavior and by our example what true piety and sincere godliness is. Our children will hear if we are complainers and discontent with God's way in our life and constantly murmuring that the way of the Lord is too hard. Our children will see us in the trials of life. I had a father who died of emphysema. I saw him in 20 years of struggle with emphysema. Some of the greatest lessons that I learned from my father, my own father, was the grace of God to bear affliction and suffering. The hope that was in him of the salvation that is in Christ and of eternal life. Fathers have to comfort and guide and counsel their children through the trials and adversities of life. And they have to do that with their own personal example. As fathers, we have to show a life that has proper Christian joy and thankfulness to God. The home, the Christian home, has to be characterized with joy. Psalm 128 that we read speaks of that. Blessed, happy is the man who fears Jehovah. And he is blessed when God gives him children. And he is blessed when he sits with those children around his table. And he is at the head of that table. And he is having covenant conversation with his children, and he is teaching them every day many things in that conversation. He is also teaching them whether his joy is truly in the Lord. The father has a calling to create a home environment where there is joy and thanksgiving to God. Several beautiful passages of Scripture teach us all of these principles. The psalm that we read, what a beautiful psalm it is. It's a song about the God-fearing man and his family, his wife and his children, and the covenant life that is the reality of his home. There are two passages, particularly in the New Testament, that addresses the whole question of the role of father in the Christian home. And these are found in the letters of the Apostle Paul, one of them in Ephesians chapter 5, and the other one in Colossians chapter 3. What is interesting already about these two passages is that they're even contained in the Bible. The letters that Paul sent to the churches were read in churches. They were the means whereby the churches were instructed on many doctrines of God's Word and also practical Christian living. And one of the subjects addressed in several occasions in the letters was the subject of the Christian family. The role of mother, the role of father, and the role of children in the Christian home. These are concerns of the apostle, and they are concerns for the church. They're proper concerns that we should have. A subject like we are having tonight in this speech is entirely proper for the Church of Jesus Christ, because the Church is interested in how her infant and children and young people are instructed in their Christian home. Because that's related to the fact that they are called to be members of the Church, and as we believe, as a Reformed Church, according to the truth of God's covenant, they are already, as infants, members of that church. And they grow up in the church. And there they have to be instructed and nurtured, particularly by the Father, for church membership. We have to train our children to be faithful members of the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to come back to that in just a while. There are key passages, key concepts that are given in the two passages that I referred to. Let me read them. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Don't let the world mock you or even speak evil of you. This is right, according to God's purpose. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things. Imagine. In all things. For this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Two key concepts as far as the work of the father in the home is the concept nurture and the concept admonish. Both of these words in their original form have different nuances of meaning. Nurture refers to all that is necessary, all the work that has to be done to bring a little child from childhood to maturity and adulthood. That's an interesting idea, right? We raise our children with a view to them becoming adults. We don't raise them in such a way that they never become adults. We raise them in such a way in order that they might grow up to be mature, responsible adults. That's the goal of nurture. There is no institution in all the world that is like the institution, the God-established institution of the family for the nurturing of children. The other word that is used is the word admonish. Children need to be admonished. And that word is used in many different passages in God's Word and has a very wide range of meaning. It has the meaning of counsel, encourage, instruct, admonish, and rebuke. It has the idea of training up the mind and the spirit of the child. It implies a host of things as far as the role of the father. Children need to be admonished. They do. When they sin, they must be admonished with regard to that sin, and they must be taught to repent. But a father's role may not only be admonition. It also includes and must include encouragement and restoration. There are fathers who are guilty of this great sin in their family. The only time they ever talk to their children is to admonish them. As fathers, we need to pick up our children when they have fallen. And we have to go with them to the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to teach them to confess their sin, and we have to teach them the joy of the forgiveness of Christ. If we don't do that, we are going to hurt our children. Father who's always only admonishing his children and never encouraging and exhorting his children is going to do great damage to his children. So the father's role is all that is implied in that very significant word of admonish, counsel, and encourage. Be by their side. Invest in their life. Be concerned about them, deeply concerned about their welfare. That's what belongs to the role of father. Children have to be disciplined, yes. Whom the father loveth, he chasteneth. And that has to be done in order that they do not continue in sin. Discipline has the purpose of correcting and turning away our children from their sin. And one of the proverbs that says that by such discipline we deliver the souls of our children from hell. That's what serious this is. We must not refrain wrongly from disciplining our children because it's unpleasant. Because we don't like to hear our children cry. We must discipline them. But when we discipline them, our goal has to be to correct them. Whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth and correcteth every son that cometh to him. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the peaceable fruit of discipline is righteousness. What a beautiful concept that is. We have a dog at home, a big dog, Australian Shepherd, and it's so unruly. The trouble was because we never trained it when it was a pup. That was a problem. That can happen in the home when children are not disciplined. They will be unruly and rebellious. In love, we discipline them in order to correct them. And when that correction is accomplished, there is peace in the Christian home, and there is blessing in the life of our children. That's the role of a godly father. We will end with just several additional practical aspects of that role. The godly father in the home performs his calling with his wife. The calling to raise the children in the family is a joint calling of husband and wife. We have not ignored that. The focus of our attention tonight was on fathers. The Bible has as much instruction for our wives and for the mothers of our children. They are to serve their husbands. There's two beautiful passages. They are to love their husbands. They are to be keepers of the home. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. There's a parallel passage giving similar instruction regarding the calling of the wives who are to be keepers of the home, that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The rule of the godly woman in the Christian home, she must fulfill that calling under the leadership of her husband. She has the calling to submit herself to her husband. She has to do that in spite of the weaknesses of her husband. And when her husband is not ruling like he should, then that doesn't give her the occasion to rebel. She has to encourage and admonish her own husband to be a ruler in the home. That's vital. And she serves her husband in the love and the nurture of the children in the home. And the father supports his wife. She is honored in this home. She's respected. She is dealt with in love and in tenderness. And in that respect, we also are an example to our children. A very crucial part of being a good father is showing our children how we behave towards our wives. A worthless man is a man who treacherously abandons his wife. And he does that sometimes in the world. The very time when children come, he flees from the home. And he's a deadbeat, according to the language of the world. The godly man is the man who, in his example, shows his regard and his honor for his wife and the role that she has in the home. And the children are watching. The children are deeply affected by that. Because when the wife and the mother is a godly wife and mother, she is loved by her children. She stands in a very close relationship to her children. And if their own father abuses the mother whom they love. That is going to have extremely serious consequences for the children. The father rules in his home, honoring his wife and treating her well. He's an example to his children, and he's an example to them also when the days will come in youth when they will seek a marriage partner and they will establish their own covenant homes. They must remember the pattern that was established in their homes by their godly fathers and their loving mothers. The Christian home must be a home where there is gospel instruction. We must not instruct our children in rigid, cold legalism. Neither must we instruct and admonish our children, never giving them any encouragement and never speaking to them of the mercy of Jesus Christ. We must teach our children the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is the good news of God's forgiving love. The beautiful example, the biblical example of the loving Father is the example of the prodigal son, whom God received back in the way of confession and embraced in the arms of his love. That's the pattern for godly fathers in the home. We must teach our children to love the church. That's vital. Every believer must belong to the church, and the children of believers must be taken by the hand of father and brought to church. And they must realize in the example of their fathers that they are those who love the church. They love the truth that God has given to the church. They're an example of that. They love the preaching of the gospel that takes place in the church. And they teach their children already from childhood on to listen carefully to the preaching. They teach their children that the preaching of God's word is God speaking to his church. They must teach their children the love and concern for the members of the church. They must teach their children to be actively involved in the life of the church. That's a vital part of our role as covenant fathers. One of the great blessings of Reformed churches, truly Reformed churches, is that they have families, men, women, and children. And we're very thankful for that in our own churches, that they're full of children and young people. They're not just full of gray-headed people. When a church is full only of gray-headed people, apostasy is happening. And that church and parents are not parenting their children to love the church. But also, churches must not be full of just women and children. There are a lot of churches that are on the way to apostasy because the men are no longer there. That's what's happening in our modern day society. And the reason often is because the men are not men. They are not men of God. They are not godly fathers to their children. By precept and example, we bring our children to church and we teach them to love the church and what it means to be faithful members of the church. In conclusion, all of that has to be controlled by the love of God. I'm thankful for a father who was a strong disciplinarian. He was a man of principle, and he taught that principle to his children when we needed to be admonished and chastened. He did it. He kept a strict rule in our home. And I believe with thankfulness to God, that was for our good and salvation. But even in that, there was no question about it that he did his discipline, as he should, in the tender love of God. Whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. That's love. In order to correct and in order to save. The love of the Father must be a tender love, a compassionate love. That's seen when children in danger and trouble, they run to the arms of their Father because they know that there is protection in the arms of their Father. Children need to know the love of their Father. That's extremely important for them psychologically and spiritually. That's absolutely fundamental for the nurture of our children. We have to show them that we love them very deeply. We care about them. We are interested in their welfare and we seek their highest good. And so God, by His grace, in that way teaches our children what it means to be loved of God. May God give us the grace to be such fathers in our Christian homes. Thank you.